messianic king. Messiah means anointed one, anointed by God. So if there was ever a rightful king, this is he. He was not picked by men, he was picked by God. And it's a good thing, because the religious can get so angry and so self-righteous, where their way is the right way and all others are wrong. I'm not saying there isn't a right way, because there is. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But that is certainly not their way, the Jews here before him, because they have now arrested him. There is something behind the arrests that leads to their doing it. I argue that it is their rage. Mark chapter 4, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. This is Jesus, Messiah, Son of God. He had just spoken, used the scriptures in a synagogue. In Luke chapter 6, let me turn there. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that they may find some reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, Rise, come forward. And he rose and he came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or destroy it? And after looking around at them, he said to them, Stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. And they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. I find that amazing. Matthew chapter 27. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? And this is before Pontius Pilate, according to Matthew. But they kept shouting all the more, saying, Crucify him! And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, there was nothing even Pilate could do as a result of their rage. And that rage produces something. But there are two trials going on in our passage. And this is before he even goes to Pilate, which you will look at next week out of John. And I'm sure you're aware of some of them from the other Gospels. He appears before Herod and before Pilate. But there are two here. One before the Jews that I'm sure you're aware of. He goes in Matthew, goes to Caiaphas and Pilate. Same thing in Mark. In Luke, he goes to Caiaphas and then he goes to the Sanhedrin and Pilate, Herod, Pilate again. And then finally in John, we see him before Annas. But there is one more trial here that most people don't include. And that's before Peter. One trial before the Jews and one trial before Peter. John puts the first denial in the midst of the trial before Annas. Let's take a look. Go to John chapter 18. I read to you deliberately from each of the other gospel writers, and they all listed all three of the denials together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all had all of the denials together in one section. You can count them off, because he said, you're going to deny me three times. One, two, three, all together. But if we look here in John chapter 18, drop down to verse 25, Simon Peter was standing, warming himself, and they said therefore to him, You're not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of one whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. But that's only two. There's only two listed here together. The third one is listed in the body of the trial. All three are listed here, but this one is stuck up in the middle of the trial before Annas. And I think there's a reason for it. I think it's to show us also that he's on trial before Peter too. And I don't know why I'm so attracted to these things about Peter. I fear that I am so much like Peter, that I see this stuff and I say, man, I understand this guy. And I understand him all too well, and that frightens me. Peter provides no defense for Jesus. He's going to argue that he is certainly not the Messiah that he thought he was. This is no king. A king would not have permitted an arrest and a trial. So I call it the consequences of rage and what it makes you do. And we'll see it certainly with the Jews, and I showed you passages where they are enraged and finally they have him. They've arrested him with maybe 1,000 people there. And they take him, and now they're going to try him, and it's certainly postulated by rage. But we're going to see another guy too in this passage, and it breaks my heart when I see it. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage in John 18 and in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And I thank you for this character named Peter. I even thank you for the Jews. I thank you that we learn from this. And I pray that you will guide us in this passage, open our hearts to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll look at two trials. And the first one is before the Jews. And I want to begin in chapter 18, beginning in verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. I'll explain this about Annas and Caiaphas in a minute. Now Caiaphas was the one who would advise the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Drop down to verse 19. The high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching, and Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, these know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, slapped him across the face, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? I say, is this the way you treat the Son of God? And Jesus answered him, if I've spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. We don't see the trial before Caiaphas. The other Gospels do include that trial too. But we just see Annas. Next week we'll see Pilate. But the two we see here is Annas, and then I include Peter. But I want us to just to highlight some of the things that are wrong here. Remember, there used to be these things like hidden pictures where you look at this picture and say, what's wrong here? What doesn't fit in this picture? And you're supposed to circle them or identify what does not belong. These don't belong. The first thing in verse 12, he's arrested. It doesn't belong. This is Jesus, the Son of God, never did one solitary thing, no matter what you think of him, to deserve getting arrested. And second is before Annas. Annas is not the high priest. He was a high priest. But now his son-in-law, Caiaphas, is the high priest. But Annas is the evil power behind this whole thing. It is Annas that drives all of this. But this is illegal. Annas isn't the high priest. He shouldn't be going here if there was a trial anyway. And then there's what it said Caiaphas said. He said, it's expedient for one to die for the people. That is, we send this Jesus up, then the Romans aren't going to come down on us, so let's get this one sacrificed. He'll be a substitute for the rest of us. How ironic it is that he is our substitute, and he does die, so we do not need to die. But that's certainly not what Caiaphas understood. In verse 16, he speaks to this doorkeeper. And somebody else, another disciple, speaks to the doorkeeper and allows Peter in. This is a very private affair. This is not a public trial. It's not legal by any stretch of the imagination. It's very private. Charcoal fire is built. This is done at night. Trials were not to be done at night, but here's one certainly done at night. And then the slap across the face. At night, the fires, all illegal proceedings. It is apparently a private affair. Peter was led in by special permission. Jesus never concealed anything, and he admits it here. Everything was right out and open, even when he had the sessions from 13 up through 17, where he was just with the disciples. He never said anything to them that he hadn't revealed otherwise of who he is. He never did anything in secret. They had a preconceived notion of a Messiah. It is very, very common. We see preconceived notions today of who God is and what he ought to be doing. And Jesus does not fit. And they are blinded by rage that he would claim to be God. Made himself very clear as to who he said he was. So clear that they are enraged by it all, that he should claim to be God. From their perspective, remember, God doesn't do these things, the Jews are arguing. God doesn't hang out with sinners, and Jesus obviously did. God doesn't do stuff on the Sabbath. Remember the commandment, keep holy the Sabbath day, and God rested on the Sabbath day and the seventh day. God was not born in Nazareth, and they all knew where Jesus came from. God would not come from a woman like Mary, because they all knew about Mary. Mary was pregnant before she got married. Remember, and they ended up marrying this guy, Joseph. We know who Mary is. God would not do that. And God would certainly not have followers like the boys. He would have had followers like us, they would say. And we certainly do not follow this guy. Consequently, they hate him. And consequently, they are stupid with a capital S. That's the results, the consequences of rage. Let me read to you from Proverbs 19. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Daniel 3, this is with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is with King Nebuchadnezzar. And they're not doing stuff right. They're eating their own foods, and they're not worshiping the idols. And Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were brought before the king. Acts chapter 19. This is with Paul. Same Jews, not the same group in Jerusalem, but other Jews. And also unbeliever people, and what rage does to you. And he's preaching, and these people have this temple to Artemis of the Ephesians, and Paul speaks again there. He says there's one God, and his name is not Artemis. And when they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." They stood in the streets and did this for 2 hours. Rage. And what it does to you. We see it certainly with Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 14. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, he already let them go, right? And Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And in his rage, he led his entire army out, rode them on down into the middle of the Red Sea, and then it closed in on top of them and destroyed the entire army. 2 Samuel 12. This is the occasion with the prophet is Nathan, and this is with King David, and he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then things weren't right working right because he kept trying to cover it up by bringing Uriah home from the battlefield, and Uriah wouldn't go home, and finally he ends up having Uriah killed too. Put him in the front lines, pull everybody else back, leave Uriah there, and he dies. Nathan approaches him and gives him a little story, talking about a little baby lamb that this guy from one of his servants, decided to kill their baby lamb, which was a pet, and eat it instead of his own lambs, and giving an illustration of such injustice. And Nathan's telling this to David. And then David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die." Nathan said to David, "You're the man." Rage. That's one trial. But there is another one here. We see Jesus before Annas, who's not even the high priest, should never have been, in the dark, in private, everything else. But tucked in here is another trial. And it is with this one most likely, and his name is Peter. John 18 again, starting verse 15. This is right in the middle of the Annas trial. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, verse 15. And so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the doorkeeper, and brought in Peter. And the slave girl, therefore, who kept the door, said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slave and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. And then it skips, and then comes down, and Peter denies him two more times. With the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had produced enough food to maybe feed 15,000 people out of 5 loaves, 2 fish. With 12 baskets full left over the entire feeding. What did Peter learn from that? Learn anything about Jesus? Well, it was that same Jesus, the Creator, who was walking on water in the sea, and Jesus, and Peter is terrified, thinks it's a ghost. And then, in Matthew chapter 14, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you," he's in the boat, "if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. Peter's thinking, wait a minute. If he's God of the seas, why are there still waves and winds? Peter keeps looking at the circumstances. He has his preconceived notion. He's holding on to his own ideas of who and what God is and what he ought to be doing. I shared last week of a notion called a theodicy. That is, excuse me, if God is God, and he's all-powerful, and he's all-love, well, why is there still tragedy and pain? If he created all this, why are there still disasters and killings and murders and death? If he's all-powerful and he's all-love, why are there still waves on the sea? One sophisticated world thinks then, the conclusion is a powerful and loving God would not permit a world like this. So there must not be a God, at least not a God of the Bible. The prosperity gospel thinks that if you are a faithful believer, then you will be successful and have money and be prosperous. There are some that argue that if you have enough faith, you will be healed of any ailment. Johnny Erickson Tata, quadriplegic, wrestled with that notion, even went to a healing event, and she was placed in another line that never got healed. So where is a loving God in disasters? As if he caused it, which I do not believe that he does. There must therefore not be one. He is not the God I want, these guys would say, and so much of the world also says, because we have this preconceived notion. How is that different than the Jews? It isn't. How is that different from Peter? They must be taught. And just like Peter, he will be taught. He's just not there yet. With Peter, he believes in God, but still doesn't have Jesus figured out. I'd like for you to back up to the Gospel of Matthew with me. Just left a couple books to Matthew 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So you pass over Luke, you pass over Mark. And I want you in Matthew chapter 16. I love this man, Peter. I'm fascinated by Peter. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knows it. He's got it. This is near the end of Jesus' ministry. This is right before he heads to Jerusalem. But Peter finally has it. He knows who he is. Drop down to verse 21. From that time, and never before has he done this, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This is a very strong word, this word rebuke. This is like saying, "You idiot, this isn't going to happen to you. No, no, no." Saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." It's taken him 3 years to figure out who he is. He's the Messianic King. They don't die. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. This shall never happen to you." Peter doesn't get it. His king will never suffer at the hands of elders and priests. Not his king. Not the king he knows. And he's got it figured out. 3 years to get there, but he's got it. Now Matthew 26, if you'd turn there with me. Matthew 26, starting in verse 30. After saying a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And I believe he means it. Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing. This shall never happen to you. John 13, we saw this earlier in John. Simon Peter said to the Lord, he said he's going away. And it's expedient for me to go away. Then I can't send the Holy Spirit if I don't go away. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow me later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you right now." That's Peter. Right now. I will follow you. I will die for you. And I believe with his whole heart he means that. And then these are the accounts in each of the Gospels in the garden after they pull out their swords or whatever they do. Then Jesus said to him, according to Matthew, "Put your sword back into its place." Luke says, when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the slave of the high priest, cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop. No more of this." And then what we had last week in John 18. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath." And Peter's shaking his head. What kind of a messianic king is this? What do you mean, put away your sword? This is the hour. We put up or shut up. This is it. Peter can't believe it. Isn't he going to do anything? And Peter never got over it. That's why Peter goes to watch. That's why Peter wants to go see this stuff, to see if the real king shows up. Because he certainly doesn't know this one. I believe it is rage here with Peter. Just like the Jews. He is furious. Put a sword back into the sheath. I came prepared for this. Put the sword away. He is enraged, and it makes him stupid. And he says, they say, you're not also one of the man's disciples, are you? I am not. You also not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, said, I am not. And in Mark, and also it's this way in Matthew, he began to curse and swear. I do not know this man you're talking about. Why is he saying these things? Is he afraid? I don't think that's it. He's confused. He's disillusioned. He is angry. And the rage makes him stupid. I don't know him. Now, let me caution you, because rage makes us stupid too. I used to have an anger problem, and I don't have anything now because me being a pastor and all. Lord, you know that I don't actually mean that. Yeah, I know. Don't touch anything metal. Anger is a sin, and we need to be careful with it, particularly with politics today. I have a hard time watching some of the stuff that I see on the news and the comments that people make. And I have had to put a lid on rage. Mary Kay has told me, maybe you're going to have to stop watching TV. Because it doesn't make us smart. Proverbs 12. A fool's anger is known at once. Proverbs 14, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Translated, is stupid. Proverbs 19, a man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. Holy smokes, have I ever been there before? Not, of course, my anger, but others. Anger makes us stupid. But I don't want to leave it there with Peter. Let's go to one more passage. Let's go to John 21. Same book. Because I don't want to leave Peter here. John 21. Beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, who refused to acknowledge the resurrection even after the other disciples told him it was true, and Nathan of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll come also with you. And they went out, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus therefore said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. Well, they cast, therefore, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish, that disciples therefore whom Jesus loved, and that's how John refers to himself, the gospel writer, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when Peter got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. But drop down to verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, takes him aside. He knows what Peter did. The Luke passage says that Jesus turns and looks at him right when he denies him three times. And Peter isn't going to leave him that way either. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That is, more than these guys love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. That's once. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. That's twice. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Denied him three times, restored him this way, three times. He didn't leave Peter that way. He knew that Peter was stupid. I think, well, I was going to say it, took him by surprise that Peter would deny him, but of course it did not. He knew it. He's known it from all eternity what would happen. But he knows what rage does, and he knows it was rage from the Jews, and he knew what they would do. And now here's Peter. He denies him too. And right in the midst of the other trial, there's Peter saying, I don't know this guy. This no messianic king I'm looking for. Taking me 3 years to get here, and this is not a king. Because the king doesn't let him get arrested and slapped and spit on and the hairs of his beard pulled out and whipped. And when they put him on a post and whip him, scourge him, then most criminals would have died right there. And Peter sees all this. And Jesus did it all because of his love. And that's what he brings back to Peter. That, yeah, you denied me three times, but do you love me? Yeah. Well, I'll use you. And he did. He used him powerfully. Because he really knows who Jesus is now. And we can so easily make these kind of mistakes that Peter does. We have our preconceived notions of who God is and what God ought to do in a particular situation, particularly when we're going through some really ugly times. And we're going through some times that we're confused about. And we don't know why we're going through it. We haven't caused it. It hasn't been something stupid on our part that did it. But we're still going through this difficult time. Death or sorrow or disease or money or something. And we can get to thinking, where's God? Where's this loving, all-powerful God that guy from that pulpit keeps preaching about? Well, I don't see him. Well, be careful of your preconceived notion, because God is doing such a powerful work in your life and in the life of this church. Don't let go of it. Believe it. Trust it. And you may not understand everything. Peter certainly didn't. None of the disciples understood this thing about Jesus going to the cross and dying and raising up 3 days later, even after they found an empty tomb. Mary, who just adored this Jesus, says, oh, where have you laid him? And doesn't even recognize him when he's standing there after he rose up from the dead. So be careful of your preconceived notions. Because from his love, he paid a penalty that each of you deserved, and I deserved, a penalty of death, because we've all sinned. And some of us have done far worse things than Peter. But he went to that cross, Because he took that death penalty we deserved. He took it upon himself. Such great, deep love that our Lord is demonstrating toward us in taking that penalty in our place. Nobody understands it. Not even those closest to him know what he's doing. But that's what he did. And that's why he went to that cross. That's why he permitted himself to be arrested and slapped across the face. He died for our sins. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you so for Peter. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you for a Lord that knows everything that we're going through. And he's got the power to alter it, to change it, to teach us from it, because he has his purpose in it. And Father, we see here the danger of such rage. Lord God, let us catch it when we have it. And we give you all of this in Jesus' name.